Okay, hi. I'm going to come down here where I'm a little closer, at least to start with. And so, how many of you kids, I don't know you, you don't know me, my name's Gordon. I live in Africa, in the country of Liberia. And I'm just wondering, how many of you kids go to school? You're in school. Who else is in school? You're in school. There's one over there. Okay. How old are you? Yeah. 11? What grade are you in? Can I ask? Fifth grade? How old were you when you were in second grade? Okay. What grade are you in? Are you in school yet? First grade, and how old are you? Seven. Okay. Well, you know, the reason why I'm asking you that is, let me just tell you a quick story about a girl that is in one of our schools. One of the things we do in Liberia is we have some schools. And I'm just going to call her Rebecca. I'll be honest with you, I can't remember her name at the moment. But I'm going to call her Rebecca. And Rebecca lived out in a small town, a small village out in Liberia where we live, and out in the jungle. And there's no school where she lives. And so her parents, her family arranged for her to move into the city where we live in Liberia, the city of Monrovia, to live with her aunt. And her aunt was going to let her then see that she'd get to school. Well, you know how old Rebecca was? She was something like 12, 11 or 12. Can you imagine being 11 or 12 years old and just being in first or second grade? That's why I was asking how old you are. And it's not because she's flunked a lot, but it's because she never got to go to school. So she came into the city and living with her aunt, I think it was, to go to school. And then the aunt decided that she no longer could afford to have her go to school. You know, kids have to pay, they have to pay to go to school there. And while they don't have to pay a lot of money, it's a lot of money for them. And the school she's going is probably about $50 a year for tuition, but that's kind of a lot of money for her family to come up with. And so she was going to have to drop out of school because there wasn't money for them to continue to pay for her to come to school. Well, the school has actually helped, and there's been some scholarship money given so that she can go to school. But, you know, kids, a lot of kids in Liberia, they don't get to go to school, or they don't get to go to school when they should, if they start right away. And so we have kids in school, you know, we have kindergartners that are 7, 8, 9 years old, like pre-kinder type even, because they've never had a chance to go to school. But one of the things that we do as missionaries in Liberia is we're trying to help with our schools, and we sometimes can give money to help our kids to be able to afford to come to school. And then when you go to school, do you get hot lunch at school? I don't know what it's like here in Dallas. When I went to school, do you know I went to school here in Dallas many, many years ago? I'm a Dallas boy, and I went to Lyle grade school. I don't even know if Lyle still exists. And then I went to junior high right down the street here, down at Academy, and then over to Loch Rial, and then the high school. You know, that's a long time ago, right? And back then, we had hot lunch if you wanted it. I never wanted it. I never thought it was very good. So, to be honest, and since I just lived next door here to the church and just down here, lunchtime when I was at Academy, I just walked home and had my mom fix my lunch every day. Much better than the school lunch. But you know, in Liberia, a lot of our kids that come to school, if they don't get lunch at school, they don't get fed. And that's their main meal for the day for a lot of them, because their moms and the dads, they just don't have much money to be able to provide them with good meals every day. And so that's one of the things that we do in our schools. We help provide lunch for the kids and for the teachers, because the teachers come to school hungry as well, some of them. And so the school lunch helps provide them. And we do that because it's one way to show them Jesus' love. You know, I know it's important that they have food in their stomach, and I know that. But it's even more important that they know that Jesus loves them. And so I just share that with you today. You're actually pretty lucky here in the States to get to go to school. You may not think so. I understand that. But you're really pretty lucky that when you're 5 years old or 6 years old, you can be in the right grade at school. And so on and so forth. So I just want to share that. That's kind of what life is like for our school kids there. Okay? So, now, I don't know what you're supposed to do. Are you supposed to leave? All right, leave. If you're supposed to leave, leave. If you're staying, stay, whatever. I don't know. I am. I think I'm going to stand up here. Because then I can, actually maybe I'll go on this side. Then I can see you better and also might just be easier. Hey, I wanted to share a little with you this morning before we get to the actual presentation about Liberia. And Pat already stole my sermon with her Bible code moment. I didn't know she was going to do that. So I don't need to preach much of what I was going to say if you listen to her. You know, I want to just share a few thoughts that come from 2 Corinthians before we actually start with the presentation about Liberia. And 2 Corinthians in the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. It's a letter to the church at Corinth. It's probably at least his third letter to them, although we call it 2 Corinthians. We don't have one of the letters. But he's writing to this church at Corinth, and Corinth was a problem church. Okay? It just was. They had every conceivable problem you can imagine. And one of the biggest problems that developed was that some new people came to town, and they came to the church, and they began to tell the people in the church that the Apostle Paul didn't know what he was talking about, and he wasn't anything, and they should no longer listen to him. Instead, they should listen to them. And they kind of called themselves super apostles, and they claimed they were so much wiser and so on than Paul was. And so Paul had to defend himself, not because his ego was hurt, but he had to defend himself because the very gospel was at stake. And really this group of Corinthian believers were going to continue in the gospel of Jesus, or whether they were going to continue in something else. And so Paul writes, writes 2 Corinthians in part to defend himself. And in the process of doing this, he says this, and this really isn't part of his defense. In a way it is, in a way it isn't. But he interrupts himself, and he says, "But thanks be to God." This is chapter 2, verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence." See, Pat already talked about this. Yay! But, you know, Paul uses the image. He's talking about believers, And he says that we are part of Christ's triumphal procession. And Paul's using an image that came from Rome. When Rome wanted to honor a general who had done a really fantastic job and had conquered somebody, and when they wanted to really honor him, they gave him a triumphal procession. And it was a magnificent thing. First would come the state officials, the members of the Senate. They would be marching down the street first, and then they'd be followed by trumpeters blaring their trumpets, attracting everyone's attention. And then there would be men that would be carrying the spoils of war that had been brought back from wherever the war had taken place, and they would bring those to showing everybody. And then they'd be followed by flute players who were leading oxen that were going to be sacrificed to their gods out of thanksgiving for this victory. And then following the oxen would come the prisoners of war. And these would be often the important officials of the place they had conquered. And these folks weren't so happy to be in the procession because they knew they were headed to their execution and they were going to be killed. And then following them, they would bring the insignia of Rome, on a pole, the banners and all of that, and the musicians, and there were the priests and swinging their censers of incense that was burning and would send out this odor. And then finally, at the end, would come the general who's being honored. And it was a magnificent thing. And he would be followed, the general would then be followed by the Roman soldiers. So it was a magnificent thing to see if you were a Roman. I mean, that was a pretty impressive thing. And Paul takes that picture and he says that as Christians, it's like we're being led in this triumphal procession, right? Because Christ has won the victory, and he's freed us from sin, he's freed us from death, and so now it's as though we march in his procession. And this is a victory not that we have won, but it's a victory that Christ has won. And Paul then says, as Christians, we're kind of like the incense that was being burned. Just as that incense to the Roman people, they'd smell that and it added to this idea of victory and triumph over their enemies, and yet that same incense was a horrible reminder to the prisoners who were walking that every step took them closer to their death. You know, Paul says as Christians, we're kind of like that incense that they were throwing, swinging around in their processions. Because as we live our lives for Christ, and as we're faithful and obedient to him, our lives let off an odor. Okay, I'm not talking about body odor here. But, our lives say something about Christ. And to those who see us and they want to have what we have, that influence is a very positive thing. And Paul says it's from life to life because it's leading people to Christ. But then he also says, but for those who won't believe, our lives put off an odor, he says, of death, from death to death. Our life, if I'm living for Christ, my life will convict people who have chosen to not live for Christ. That's what Paul's saying. And as Christians, as we live our lives for Christ, Christ is able to use our lives to influence others. And Paul says, who is able to do this? And he says, not me by myself. This is Christ in us doing this. It's not me, Gordon Elliott, missionary, that's so wonderful that brings people to Christ. Or it's not your pastor because he's so wonderful bringing people to Christ, Paul says, no, it's Christ in us. as we live obediently to him, then we have this impact on people around us. And so finally Paul says, so, because that's true, he says, I'm not a peddler of the word of God. That word peddler is a negative term in the Greek. And what Paul's saying is, I don't preach so that I can get rich. I don't preach to manipulate you to do something that I want you to do. Now, he's defending himself here against the super apostles, because that's what they were doing. They were preaching to get rich, and they were preaching to manipulate the people. But Paul says, I don't do that. I don't deceive. Because it's Christ in me who, you know, who does the ministry. So, that needs to be our goal as Christians. We need to be sincere in our lives, not, you know, putting on a show so people will look at us and say, my, aren't they wonderful people? We need to be sincere as we follow Christ and allow his fragrance, his life to flow through us and to be an impact on the people around us. You know, that's kind of what we're trying to do in Liberia. So we're going to just kind of switch here a little bit. If you want to go ahead and start the presentation back there, thank you. Let's go on to the first picture. Let's go on to the next one. All right, that's my family. And in case you don't know us, I'm Gordon. My wife Nikki is here this morning, and our youngest son Mark. And we just wanted to share a little bit what is happening in Liberia. Let's go on to the next picture, next thing. I put a verse in here. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. That's from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. I grew up in this church. My dad was pastor here for 11 years, more or less. And so I did a chunk of my growing up here at Dallas. And it's while I was at this church, while living here in Dallas, off at youth camp, the Lord used this verse in my life to affirm to me, I always wanted to be a missionary, and he used this verse in my life to affirm to me that it was okay that I was for me to do that and to want to do that. And this has been a verse which has kind of been an anchor for me in a sense, because there's sometimes you wonder, what in the world am I doing, you know? And this verse has helped to be an anchor to me that God has called me. Well, let's go on. When God, when I felt God calling me and went through, you know, college and all that, the place that I felt that God was leading me was to Bolivia. And when I lived here in Dallas, when I still lived in Oregon, I was a single guy, got through college without getting married, got through seminary without being married, and I was heading for the mission field, heading for Bolivia, and that's when I met my wife, Nikki. I moved back to Danville, Illinois, and you know our church is a connectional system, and we move pastors around. So I was asked to go back to Illinois to pastor a church there, and the pastor I was replacing was Nikki's father, who was being moved to a church in Minnesota. And Nikki also felt the call of God on her life and wanted to be a missionary and wanted to go to Bolivia. In fact, she spent part of her growing up in Bolivia. Her folks had served as missionaries with our mission for a time in Bolivia as well. And so it was convenient. We got married, and off to Bolivia we went. And let's just go ahead. There's our family. That's our family portrait from Bolivia. And while we were in Bolivia, if you want to go into the next one, we did a lot of different things. I was involved in pastoral training. I taught in our seminary, our Bible school. I was the rector of the seminary for a while. Did a lot of children's work, working with children's workers. Nikki helped some with seminary wives and some classes that were conducted for the wives of our students and so on and so forth. And we did a whole bunch of things. And we were assigned there for 30 years. And one day, we were asked, I was in a Sunday school class there in Bolivia, about why do we do what we do? You know, and for me that was like, okay, so why am I a missionary in Bolivia? And would you want to put up the next thing for me? And this is what I finally figured it out, why I was there. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And it suddenly dawned on me, everything I was doing was tied in with making disciples. Whether it was working with children, children's workers, whether it was working in the Bible school or whatever, that the thing that tied it all together was making disciples. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And it was kind of an aha moment for me that morning to finally figure out how it all fit together. I mean, I always knew the Great Commission. I it's not like this was new to me. But suddenly realizing that really is, this is the thing. Making disciples for Jesus. Well, we felt the Lord leading us to, calling us to leave Bolivia and to head to a new continent. So if you want to go to the next one there. Didn't copy. All right, let's see, does the next picture copy? Ah, there we go. Okay, this one on this side was supposed to be Africa again. I don't know what happened there. But we felt we're being called to Africa. Africa was never on our radar. Never thought about going to Africa. Our mission had never had work in Africa. But we felt God leading us to specifically to Liberia. And since you can't see that other map, but Liberia's on the hump that sticks out there in the Atlantic. We're right here kind of on the bottom. Well, let's go ahead to the next picture. Ah, that's the Liberian flag. Liberia, these are just some basic facts about Liberia. It's the oldest republic in Africa. It was established July 26, 1847, and it has been a continuously independent nation since then. It's had some really rough times recently, but it has been the oldest and independent republic in Africa. The population, we're not particularly large, 4.5 to 5.5 million people, but the interesting thing is that, about 16 ethnic groups that are recognized by the government, probably 16 to 20 ethnic languages, depending on how you define what's a language and what's just a dialect and that kind of thing. And then let's go on. And the average age, this is what's interesting. The average age in Liberia is 17 years, 7 months old. Now, when you think of that, an average age, what does that mean? That means that half the people are over 17, but that means half the people are under the age of 17. And specifically, if you want to break it down a little more, 44% are age 14 and under. That means Liberia is a very, very young nation. In fact, we have one of the youngest populations in the world. So everywhere you go, and no matter what you're doing, there are children. I mean, they're just everywhere. You can't get away from them. You know, they're on the street, they're at church, any meeting you have, any place you go, children, very, very young population. Let's go ahead and just some pictures here. Go ahead to the next one as well. There's some of those kids. They're very beautiful and fun, loving children. Well, let's go on to the next. There we go. So we work with the Evangelical Church Missions, which is a part of our denomination. The church here in Dallas is part of a larger group, right? We're not just an independent little church, just a little bit here. But we're part of a larger denomination. And we work with the Evangelical Church Missions, which is a part of our denomination. And in Liberia, we just have two families that are assigned there right now. There's our family over here, the old people. And then the other side as the other family that's also assigned to Liberia. And if he looks a little bit like me, he should, because it's my other son and his family. That's an old picture. They just had number four, so there should be really four kids instead of three. But anyway, I don't have a picture to put in there yet. But we work together in Liberia. Let's go ahead and we work there alongside the Liberia Evangelical Mission. Now, the Liberia Evangelical Mission is a denomination. It's a group of small. It's a small group of churches in Africa and in Liberia, and we work with them. Right now, we have about seven official full-time members, so to speak. No, that's not right. 11. Excuse me. 11 full-time, full-member churches. That's what I'm trying to say. And then we have another 5, 6, maybe as many as 9 or 10 that are in process that will become part of us in these next, hopefully in the next months. And that's who we work with. You know, this group of churches, back when they were first starting to work together, and there were just two of them or three, and they were working with a pastor here in the United States, or he was trying to organize them. And it just didn't work to have him in the United States and they're in Liberia, and he's a Liberian too, but he's here and they're there, and it just didn't work too well. And so let's go to the next slide there. And so they asked us to come over to Liberia and help us, and that's actually in the book of Acts. You have a story of where the Apostle Paul wasn't sure where he was supposed to go next, and at night he had a vision, and he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul did, and so on and so forth. Well, I use that verse because that's kind of how we got involved in Liberia. This group of Liberians that were trying to organize and work together said to the evangelical church, can you come to Liberia and help us? And can we have a missionary to help us in our work? And so we've done that. And so there we are. Liberia has asked us to come. Let's go to the next slide here. I wanted to give you the story of Pastor Bill. He's one of our pastors there in Liberia. Bill's kind of young. That's him up in the far corner there. And Bill's life kind of illustrates why the evangelical church, why the Elliots are in Liberia. So let's just go through. Let's go to the next picture, please. One of the big problems in Liberia are the sexual mores. And I know it's also a problem here in the United States. In Liberia, people, instead of getting married, what happens is a guy and a gal will move in together. They'll maybe have a baby or two. And then when they get tired of that, the guy will go off and find some other girl, and the girl will go off and find another guy, and they do it all over again. And of course, the end result of that is we've got all these kids growing up in Liberia, specifically without fathers. And that's not a good thing. Well, Bill, when he got saved, he and his wife, Martha Lynn, were living together. They were in this group. They weren't married. They were living together. I know Bill had at least one child, I think, by a previous relationship. And when they got saved, and then Bill began to feel that God was calling him into ministry. And so he went to the pastor that was in charge of the little church that we were starting in their village. And he told the pastor, and the pastor says, and he says, so what do I need to do, you know, to become a preacher, become a pastor? And the pastor of the church said, the first thing you have to do is get your life in order, your personal life. And so he told Bill and Martha Lyne that they would need to separate and live apart for a while. And he would check up on them to make sure they were doing that. And then after a certain period of time, they would plan a wedding, come back together, kind of like a new beginning, right? And start a marriage and a home on a Christian foundation. And you know, Bill loved Jesus. And he was becoming a disciple of Jesus. And so he was willing to do that. And he and Martha Lyne, they separated for a period of time, came back together. And we got to be at their wedding. We arrived in Liberia not too long before their wedding, and it was a lot of fun. They had this little flower girl came in, and when the poor little thing saw me, she froze in her tracks, and she started to cry, and this white face, and she never did finish her job. But they got married, and that's because disciples do what Jesus says they should do. Let's go on to the next thing. Another issue in Liberia is the poverty. And most people in Liberia are poor. 87% of the population live in poverty. The average daily wage at this point, or I'm sorry, hourly wage runs somewhere between $1.80 and $2.60 an hour if you've got a job. And that's not enough to live on in Liberia. Sometimes we have this idea that third world countries, it's real cheap. You know, you can go there with some little bit of money and live like a king. Not in Liberia. It's expensive. And poverty is a very real issue. And Bill and his wife, Martha Lynde, and their children, they experience all the results of poverty. You know, poverty brings on health issues. Because if you can't afford to eat good nutrition, you know, you're very vulnerable to all kinds of diseases. And Bill's family, they've gone through it. I mean, they've had all kinds of sicknesses involved. And then poverty, it puts you in a perpetual search for food. There's no social network and no social safety net in Liberia. No one's giving you money to live if you aren't earning it. So there's no government program to feed you. And so Bill, sometimes, you know, he's got to go out and search for food. And one time he was out, he found a group of, you know, palm nuts on a palm tree. And it was up cutting them off and the branch broke or something. And, you know, he ends up in the hospital for falling out of the tree. You know, poverty. He doesn't have a permanent place to live. The house they've been living in, the landlord wants them out because the landlord wants to improve it. And Bill's trying to build a house. They're still trying to get enough money together to be able to finish his house. But just poverty. And it's a problem in Liberia for you know, most of the people. And for many people, the problems that poverty brings will separate them from God because of the way they react. But not Bill. Bill's a disciple of Jesus. And okay, they struggle with poverty. They go without eating sometimes. But it's okay because he loves Jesus and they're trusting that the Lord will take care of them. Let's go on. And then another huge problem in Liberia is we have a lot of false religion, mixed religion. A significant portion of Liberians will say they're Christian, okay? If you look up on the internet, you'll find a statistic, maybe it'll say 80%, 85% of Liberians Christian, and you wonder, why are we sending missionaries, right? That's not true. Many people will say, I'm a Christian because they're not Muslim, okay? Because Islam is in Liberia, about 12%, 12.5% of Liberians are Islamic. And so people will say, I'm Christian because they're not Islamic. So that's a chunk of those Christians. And then there's another segment of the population that practices traditional African religion, African culture. And what happens is that part of that culture is good, not all bad, but part of it's demonic. And it is bad, some of the things that go on. And yet there are people that will say they're Christians, but yet they're still following the traditional African religion, which involves demonic things at times. And so you take those away, and so you come down to really about 14% of Liberian population are actually what you would consider Christian in the biblical sense. And Bill, he grew up being a part of what's called the Poro Society. It's a secret society. And it's for men and boys. There's also one called the Sandy Society that's for women and girls. And Bill grew up a part of that. And the Sandy Society and the Poro Society are demonic in some of the activities they do. And that's his term, not mine. So when his daughter, and actually they call her his daughter. It's not his daughter. It's his wife's youngest sister, but they're raising her as their daughter. And when his daughter was invited by a friend to go become a part of Sandy, the secret society, Bill said, no. You know, my daughter is not going to be involved in that because of what it is. And because of that, he was basically publicly shamed for refusing to let his daughter go. He was fined a fairly significant size fine for them because of his refusal to let his daughter be taken in by this society. The other real problem in Liberia is the gospel of prosperity. And the gospel of prosperity says if you give enough money to the preacher, and you have enough faith in God and in the preacher, therefore God will bless you. God has to bless you financially, and he has to give you a good job and lots of money, and no one in your family will ever be sick, and so on and so forth. Well, Bill has had to deal with those kinds of things, see, but he's not into that because he's a disciple of Jesus. And he knows that he has to follow Jesus. He can't follow traditional religion. He can't, you know, give his children over to demonic things because he loves Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. Okay, let's go on. And so that's our goal in Liberia, to produce disciples, much like Pastor Bill. So how do we do that? Well, this is just kind of quickly. One is we do it first and foremost by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. We proclaim the gospel. And we're not ashamed of that. LEM, our Liberia Evangelical Mission, Evangelical Church Missions, we are not primarily a development mission, okay? Our goal is not to necessarily dig wells, you know, or, you know, do the physical stuff, although we do what we can. Our goal, our main priority is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Liberia's problems are so serious and so deep, the only way they'll ever be changed is when there's changed hearts. And you know what? Digging another well for another village, or building another hospital, or building another school, and all those things are important, and we're working on schools, but those things will not change people's hearts. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change people's hearts. And so we're committed to that, and we do that through, let's go to the next slide, among other things, training leaders. And that's specifically what I do, part of what I do. Have a weekly Bible class with a group of summer pastors. Some are, I hope, going to be pastors someday. A number of them are school teachers. We meet together and study kind of on a Bible Institute level. We train leaders. We're involved in training pastors. We have a good, you know, 12 to 15 pastors at this point that are associated with us. And many of them have had almost no training, and so we're involved in training them so that they can adequately proclaim the gospel and you know, do it correctly. Let's go to the next picture. We do it through planting churches, and LEM has a vision especially to plant churches in rural villages, because there are many, many rural villages in Liberia that have no church. And so they have a vision to plant churches there. This is just one of our new churches. And let's go on. Keep moving here so I don't get too bogged down. Primary schools, I've already mentioned those, and to the kids. LAM has a real vision to plant schools, and those schools become an opportunity to present the gospel to children and hopefully to their families as well. Our one school, for instance, right in Monrovia, we're in a slum, and we have a significant number of Muslim children who come to our school. They know we're a Christian school, but they're sending their kids, the parents are sending their kids, and it's a real opportunity to present the gospel to these children and hopefully have an impact on their lives for good. We have a school feeding program. I alluded to that talking to the children, because I said many children come and they've not eaten. And they might not eat much that day anyway. And so we have a school feeding program that we subsidize the amount of what it costs them. We expect their parents to still pay something, but we are in the process of subsidizing so the parents can afford to feed their kids. All right, let's keep going, please. And then we also, another thing we do to address these problems and make disciples is what we call SHINE, which is a program aimed at teenage girls and young girls in their mid-20s, helping them to understand that their value is not in having a boyfriend, it's not in being in bed with their boyfriend and giving him a baby, because that's what Liberian culture tells them. That's why they're valuable. But their value and their worth is found in Christ. And Jesus died for them. They're made in his image. Jesus gave his life for them. He loves them, and they have value. And so that's what our SHINE program is designed to do. All right, we keep going. And so we have a lot of open doors. God has given the Liberia Evangelical Mission, Evangelical Church Missions, a lot of open doors in Liberia. There are, as I said, there are many villages that need churches and schools. There are villages that literally are asking us to come and plant a church and a school in their village. So we have lots of open doors. And it's pretty amazing. Liberia is one of these few countries in the world where Americans are welcomed with open arms. The government puts no stumbling blocks in our way as missionaries or as Americans. They love us. It's easy to get visas. It's just amazing. And the doors are open. And in order for us to walk through these open doors, there's some things we need to do. Can we go to the next slide, please? And let's keep going. There we go. We need people who will pray. If we're going to meet the challenges that are available to us in Liberia and be able to reach these villages that are asking for churches and so on, we need people to pray for us. And I know some of you here do that, and I thank you for that. I say that sincerely. Paul tells us also in 2 Corinthians that as we pray like that, you help. And it's not just a little exercise you do. It's actual help. And I thank those of you who pray for Liberia. I would encourage you to continue to pray for us. If we have a couple of lists we could put you on if you're interested in receiving kind of more up-to-date prayer items to know how to pray more specifically for Liberia. We have a monthly letter that we send out. We call it our champion report. It's sort of a monthly summary of what's going on and always contains prayer requests of what the current, you know, needs are. We also have another just a prayer group that we can send out prayer requests as they happen, and so people can pray. If you're interested in getting either of those things, you have probably in your seat there's a white sheet, and you can just give me your email address, your name, and write on there that you want to either be a champion or on the prayer list, and I'll add your name to do that. And then not only need people to pray, we need finances. And I'll just be honest, ministry in the 21st century is expensive. And as missionaries in the evangelical church, the way it works is we each individually have to raise our financial support. That's different than the way some churches do it. But our denomination does it this way. And we have people who give regularly, monthly to our support. We have people that maybe give once a year. We have people that maybe only give once. And, we're very thankful for that. And I just would encourage you today to ask God if he wants you to become involved financially with the work in Liberia. Again, there's that sheet in the pew that's there. You can indicate that. You can talk to us. Also, and I'm supposed to mention this, and so let me do it quickly. We have an app. The mission has an app, and it's called We Are On Mission. We Are On Mission. And it's a convenient way to get prayer requests, and also if you want to contribute financially, it's a convenient way to do it that as well. And you can get the app. It's in the Apple Store. It's on the Play Store, on Google, so on. So anyway, that's another way you can receive and prayer requests and give if the Lord would leave you to do that. And then finally, almost done, hanging with me and you're doing well. We need more personnel. We need more librarian pastors. And I would ask you to pray that God will call more of our young men and women into ministry in Liberia. Okay? There are these villages I mentioned. They're asking for churches. They need pastors. We need pastors. LAM does not have people to send to all these places. And so I'd ask you to pray. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And would you do that? Would you ask God to raise workers in Liberia? These young guys I work with in my Bible study group, for instance, some of them, you know, that God will get a hold of their hearts and for ministry, that they'll be willing to do the work of ministry. And then we need more U.S. missionaries. Already mentioned, U.S. missionaries in Liberia, it's a unique opportunity. We're wanted. And the government does not try to keep us out. The government welcomes us. And we need more missionaries. Nikki and I, we're not getting any younger, you know. We've got to have somebody to replace us. And there's a whole smattering of you know, ministry that needs to be done. And the U.S. church, we have some experience and some expertise that we can offer to the Liberian church to help train them and so on and so forth. And so we need more missionaries. And I'd appreciate if you would pray with us for that as well, that God will call young people, middle-aged people, whatever, to come and minister in Liberia. And we also need some people that are willing to come just on a short-term basis, school teachers that could come, give us a couple weeks even to do training with the teachers in our schools, for instance. So there's lots of opportunity. So would you pray with us that God will call more workers in Liberia and from the U.S. to go and work alongside our Liberian brothers? And as you pray, ask God, you know, maybe he wants you to become involved. And that would be a really good thing, you know? Okay, I'm done. Let's go to this last, there's just two more quick slides here. So God's calling. He says, who will go for us? And God's asking that question about Liberia. Who will come to Liberia and help? The Liberians are calling. Who will come over and help us? And my question this morning is, how will you answer that challenge? And you can just throw up that last slide if you want. And just a little boy there. Hey, thank you for letting us share. It's always kind of scary to come back here, come home. Even though I know not a lot of you ever knew us. But still, it's always kind of a little bit scary, a little bit daunting to come back to your home church and where you grew up and see things. But thank you so much for the opportunity, Pastor Dave. Thank you for letting us come. I'd like to pray with you, and then I will sit down and let the pastor finish up. Lord, we thank you for your great love. Lord, I thank you for the Church of Dallas, and I just, you know, for me, I have a lot of memories and a lot of good memories here. And I thank you for the ministry that this church is having here in Dallas. And Lord, we know it's not a huge church, but the outreach through Celebrate Recovery and the clothing and so on that's going on here. And we thank you for that. And I pray you'll continue to bless the church and its outreach. Give wisdom to the pastor and the church leaders as they do these things. Lord, we know it's a difficult challenge right here in Dallas. And then, Lord, I thank you for your love that goes beyond our own cultural boundaries. I thank you for your love for Liberians and the country of Liberia. I thank you for guys like Pastor Bill who are following you as disciples. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being involved in part of that process. And we pray that you would call from here in the U.S., call some more workers that would come and work alongside us, work alongside the Liberians. And Lord, in Liberia itself, too, that you would be raising up our young men, young women there to meet the challenges and the doors that are open to us of being able to plant churches and spread the gospel. We thank you that you're a sufficient God and you provide what we need. We do that and we're so thankful. And God, we realize that what we do because you're in us and it's you that works through us. We thank you for the mercy you show us. The fact that you call us to do that and that you're that fragrance through us to the people around us. So thank you for the time again we've had here this morning. Lord, we love you. We want to honor you this week in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.